Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
The title of my message is, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? And I know when we are sometimes asked that question, it's like almost in a derogatory way. Who do you think you are? And I'm tempted because I can rile people up. And many times people have asked me, Who do you think you are? And I'm waiting again. I haven't in a while, but I'm waiting for that thing. And I'm going to then declare all those things. I'm a child of the living God. And I tell you what, it'll silence the mouth if I have not antagonized that person because of my own folly. But who do you think you are? That's the question that we are going to. It's quite an important question. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 out of the New King James Version. It says that, For as a man thinketh in his heart, as a man thinks of himself in his heart, so is he. The way we think about ourselves is going to define us. If we think lowly of ourselves, well, then we're going to be defined. So our thought life, the way we think, defines us. And I want to just read in Judges 6 and 11. This is just a little intro about Gideon. And just to bring it in context, Gideon and the children of God, the Israelites, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they found themselves in a place where they were hiding. They were in fear, and they were trembling, and Gideon was one of them. And in Judges 6 and verse 11, we read this. The angel of the Lord came and he sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He was hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, because he was afraid that the Midianites would come. He was hiding, defeated. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. It's amazing that the first thing the angel of the Lord, and so the angel of the Lord, when we read the angel of the Lord, especially in the Old Testament, often it is in reference to Jesus Christ. So the angel of the Lord, first he identifies, he says to him, the Lord is with you, therefore you are a mighty warrior. The fact that Jesus Christ is with us changes our identity. Now, we're going to read a little bit further, but it's very, very important to understand that the angel of the Lord wanted Gideon to view himself in a different light. In other words, he wanted Gideon to align himself to the identity that the Lord saw him as. All right? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I'm skipping to verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? The purpose I am sending you, I want you to save all Israel. That's basically what the angel of the Lord said. But it's amazing, before he gives him the purpose, he gives him his identity. Before we engage in something, we have got to be confident in who we are. And yeah, it's so beautiful. The Lord says, this is who you are, and this is what I want you to do. Verse 15, pardon me, my Lord. Gideon speaking. Gideon replied, But how can I save Israel? This is a mighty task. This is a big task. We've got a task as the Church of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. That's a mighty task. Save the world. We're not just saving all Israel now, we're saving the world. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Gideon, this is his view of himself. This is his identity. My clan is the weakest, all right, and I'm the least. How can I fulfill this task? Don't let your circumstances dictate your identity. Yes, Gideon's circumstance, that they were defeated. Yes, he was in a wine press. Yes, they were hiding. Yes, you do not have a good job. Yes, you might be poor in financial status. Yes, you might be disabled. But God views you very, very differently. Don't let your circumstances, because some of us find ourselves in different circumstances. I may find myself disabled, but that doesn't mean I am unable to fulfill God's call. Don't let your circumstances define your identity. Rather, find your identity and then it'll define your circumstances and you can walk it out. Knowing your identity is very important. I mean, it is important. Your identity will define your destiny. I'm going to repeat that. Your identity will define your destiny. Why? Because belief dictates your behavior. What I believe will dictate the way I behave. If I believe I'm weak and I'm ineffective and I'm a sinner and I am enslaved, it's going to affect my behavior because belief, believe it or not, will determine your behavior. You cannot behave further than you believe. And that's something that we have got to understand when we're engaging the unbeliever. I'm going to put it like that. I was once an unbeliever. And many of my friends, my Christian friends, wanted me to behave in a different matter. But I had an identity, I was an unbeliever. It was impossible for me to change my behavior without me first changing my identity. You can't expect a dog to meow like a cat. You cannot. It's got to change its identity. And so we have got to first find out who we are before we engage in a task that God has set out. Who you believe you are will determine where you go and what you do. It's fundamental. And this is our challenge tonight. God has got great things for you to do. He's got great exploits. But in order for you to accomplish those, he first wants you to be grounded and understand who you are. Because when we understand who we are, then we are going to be able to accomplish. We are going to be able to walk into the destiny that God has got for us. So the search for one's identity prompts the big questions. These are the big questions. Who am I? It's a massive question. I mean, philosophy is full of it. Who am I? What am I doing here? And how did I get here? I don't know how many times we've kind of asked ourselves that question. Sometimes, almost on a weekly basis, how did I get here? Who am I? What has God got for me to do? What must I do? Where are you looking to find your identity? Where does the world look to find the identity? There are only two basic places that you can look for your identity. You can look for it in the world, and you change one little letter out of that, you take out the L, and you look for your identity in the Word. Only two places. Only two places. Now the world looks for its identity in the world. Facebook. They open up a book and it's called Facebook. And we mock and we scoff and we things like that. But I tell you, so many people are basing their destiny, basing their identity on what they see in Facebook. Now remember, Facebook is only giving us we're only posting the best of the best. So when we look at Facebook, and as the world looks at Facebook, they are falling further and further behind. Depression now is becoming one of the greatest struggles in society. Why? Because there's a standard, there's an identity that is posted day after day after day, and we just cannot meet it. Look at their perfect family. Look what a great holiday. Look, the husband is sitting next to the wife. Everyone is smiling. Little do we know. You know, that was like, I laugh at that thing. It's like, there's actually on YouTube, you argue with your girlfriend, and it's like, the way to stop your girlfriend from arguing with you is a selfie, and then we're smiling, and then, but that's the thing. The world is opening a book called Facebook, and we're living according to that identity. You're in trouble if we're trying to find our identity in the world. We try and find our identity in our workplace, in what we do. Because somehow the world has told us, because if you're a plumber, you are less than, not equal, to an investment banker. But I tell you, both are involved in dirty dealings, eh? Both. I don't care, but somehow the world is telling us that what we do and how we identify ourselves. So we identify ourselves according to our monetary status, according to the label on our car, according to how many kids we have. Do we have kids? Do we not have kids? How many holidays? We're trying to live to an identity that the world is giving us. We're going to fall short. No wonder we are in so much trouble. We cannot do that. We've got to look to the world, to the Word, to find our identity. The Word of God is likened to a mirror. You know that. There's a reference in the Bible in James where it says, you know, the Word of God, we look deeply into it as a mirror. So why do we look into mirrors? We've got a lot of mirrors in our house. We've got some teenagers, especially my daughter. I've got this massive full mirror in the passageway. How many times she stands before that mirror? But why do we step in front of a mirror? I'll tell you, there's two things. So that we can see what we really look like. And sometimes that's a scary thing. Some people are afraid to go to the gym. I mean, it's crazy. But the gym has got its wall-to-wall mirror, even in the locker rooms. I mean, you can't escape the mirror. But everyone is there for a purpose. I want to see what I really look like. And sometimes it's scary. Sometimes what we see in there, we think, oh, Lord, I don't want to look into a mirror. It's serious. Some people have covered mirrors because they just don't want to see who they really like because it scares them. And sometimes when we look into the Word, we have to, no matter how scary it is, we've got to look into the Word and see what we really look like. But the benefit of the mirror, and God says, hang in there. I want you to look into the mirror. Because when you see what you really look like, you are able to make adjustments. I mean, thank the Lord for mirrors, because now we can make a little adjustments there. Yeah, look at that, you know. It's an important thing to look into the mirror so that we can make adjustments, so that we can improve ourselves. God intended it that way. The Bible says this in Romans 12 and verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, what God is saying is don't be like the world. Don't identify yourself with the world. Don't conform yourselves to those patterns, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? How are we transformed? In other words, what he's saying, don't be like the world. I want you to be transformed into something else. The only way that we can be transformed and change our identity is when we look into the Word. Renew the Word. The Bible says renew your mind by the washing of the Word. That's how we renew our mind. So the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and he says, I want to start with this. I want you to renew your mind because I know what you're thinking. You're sitting in a pit, you're hiding, and you're defeated. And there's a task that I have you to do, but I want to renew your mind because you've got a task to do. You're a mighty warrior. And sometimes it's a great jolt because I just don't feel like that mighty warrior. But that's the way God looks at you. You've got to renew your mind. Look through the lens of the way God sees you. And then you're going to be able to do what God wants you to do. I need to find my identity in the Word of God. It is the only true mirror without distortion. There's no distortion in the Word of God. And the Word of God will always tell you the truth. Always. You know, sometimes when you're sitting and your friend has got some food on his beard, and you're like, oh, it's a bit awkward to tell him. If I tell him, then he's going to be embarrassed. And this, so you just ignore it. The Word of God will never ignore those situations. It'll always tell you the truth. It won't tell you, listen, no, you're fine. You're looking swell. It might tell you you're looking swell. But sometimes if we come into the mirror, it's not going to lie to us. It's not going to say, you look like this, when in the meantime, you look like that. It'll always tell you the truth. I want us to trust the Word of God. Trust the identity that the Word of God brings to us. Man will flatter you. He will tell you and he will give you an identity that suits him. But God will never do that. God, he's not a respecter of persons. He's not trying to gain popularity or flatter you. If John, if you are looking and you are behaving badly, I'm going to tell you. Why? Because I love you. Yeah. And I want you to get well. I'm not going to lie to you and say, listen, what you're doing is fine. You're blessed. Carry on. God will never do that. Trust the Word of God. So let's look into the Word of God. Our main scripture tonight, and I think to answer those questions, who am I, how did I get here, and what am I to do, are found answered most clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 8, and we're going to read up until verse 10. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. And let's get going. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. They. There's an us and a them here. Okay? They. Peter's talking to Christians. And he's talking about they that stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Verse 9. But you are not like that. Say, not like that. We're not like that. We were like that, but we're not like that. So there's an us and a them. An old identity and a new identity. But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. Or another translation would say chosen generation. You are royal priests. Or you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, let's say as a result, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. Another translation would say, as a result, you can declare the praises of God, for he has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10, once you had no identity as a people. Isn't that beautiful? There we're getting that word. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Let's break that down. Who am I? What must I do? How do I get my identity? Number one, the first question, let's hit it. Who am I? Out of that scripture, if we can just go back there, Jen, right to verse 8. Who am I? You are not like the world. Sometimes in order for us to have a clear picture of who we are, we have got to have a clear picture of who we are not. You follow me? So we've got to ask the question, I'm not that, therefore I must look elsewhere. So this is the first key. We are not like the world. If we are like the world, then there's a problem. But the Bible says, no, Peter is addressing the Christian. He's saying, you are not like those that disobey him. You have changed. You are not like that. So there's our first identity. To know who you are not helps us identify who we are. We were once like the world, but our identity has changed. We were once sons of disobedience, yes, but now we are sons and daughters of obedience. The Bible actually defines us. Now we're talking about, let's look into the Word of God. When we look into the Word of God, you know what? The Bible is not scared to identify us. Jesus was not scared to identify Pharisees. He was not scared to identify. We were identified once as enemies of God. That was our nature. Before we knew him, we were alienated from him, separated. The Bible identifies us as we are dead in your sin and your transgression, dead men walking. Jesus identified some of the Pharisees and he says, you sepulchres, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. Man, he was identifying them. Sometimes it's not a good identification, but that was our identification, enemies of God. But then he goes on, thank the Lord, let's move on. It says, A, or B, this is the second identification that we are. We are a chosen people. A chosen people. You know that we have a deep desire to be chosen. Each and every one of us. It's hands up who says, nah, you don't choose me. Don't worry about that. I mean, we're in school, it boils down. And now there we are in the schoolyard pick. Sometimes we know it's the most cruelest thing. But who's going to be on my team? No, you, yeah. And there I am. I said, please choose me, please choose me. Please let me not be the last. Please let me not be the last. And lo and behold, I'm the last. And I tell you, that can carry scars through people's lives for a long time. You were never chosen. I've got a cousin who was adopted. He was given up. And I tell you, he had to break the identity of you are not chosen. He had to break that. He carried that through his life. And by the grace of God, he accepted this, and instead of having an identity of you're not chosen, you rejected, you were not good enough, all of a sudden now he has the view of God. No, you are chosen. There's a deep desire in each and every one of our hearts. We desire to be chosen. It makes us feel special. It's beautiful. It makes you feel special. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, I want us to read here. Look at this about our election, our choosing. Even before he made the world. So long before he made the world, before the foundations of the world were cast, God loves us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do and it gave him great pleasure to do it. We can get very, very confused when we're talking about being chosen, election and things like this. But yeah, the scripture talks about it plainly. We are chosen in Christ. Let me boil it down to you. Christ chooses us to choose him. It can get very theological. It can be very complicated. But the fact of the matter, the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you have been chosen. You have been chosen for salvation. You have been elected for eternal life. There's a choice and there's a pleasure that God says, I have pleasure in choosing you. When he called you, Gary, and he chose you, he says, that is my great pleasure to call you out of darkness and to choose you. We have a cat. We love cats. So our first cat we actually purchased, beautiful cat, Misty, most beautiful, beautiful Somali cat. Look on my Facebook page, you'll see many pictures. I'm one of those kind of cat cat lover. So now we decide, no, we need another cat. So now as a family, we're thinking, well, where are we going to get this cat? So now it's burdening our heart. And now let's actually go to the SPCA. Because I tell you what, there's a lot of rejected animals at SPCA. And so there was just this desire in our heart. So Nikki goes along to the SPCA and she just looks at the one cage. They say, these cats are up for adoption. And immediately she sees a little ginger and white cat. She says, I choose that one. So she phones me up and she said, babes, I've chosen a cat. But I love my wife. She submits to me. And she says, but I want you to go past there and just confirm my choice, and then we're good to go. So she didn't just bring him. So I immediately go after work to the SPCA, and there's this little cat, the most gorgeous, out of all of them. And there was literally a cage full of these things. I mean, your heart goes out. But there's something about a choice and about election and about adoption that points and singles someone out and says, no, that one, that one. And so the SPCA attendant said, are you sure? Yes, yes, that one. And so that you've got to give it a little bit of time. They take all your details. I'm spending a lot of time on the SPCA, but they send an inspector out to your house to see if you are not going to use it for chicken chow mein and things like that. They check your premises. And I mean, it's good to know. It's good to know. So we had to wait. But cut a long story short, we go back after we have received the approval, after there's the cat can't get out, we haven't got big dogs, we're not going to use it for some sort of whatever. And then I go to the reception, and now God is speaking to me, and he's talking to me about adoption. He's talking to me, John, this is how I chose you. Out of your mire and out of the cage and the prison that you were in, I came by and I pointed you out and I said, I've chosen you for salvation. And so I'm almost weeping there. And they said, which cat? And I said, no, I've come for the chosen one. All right, okay, cool. You come for the chosen one. Which one is that? I said, no, that one, that ginger one. That's the chosen. We've chosen it. We've asked you to set aside. We've come for that one. Here we go. Here's your cat. And it brought us great pleasure to take this little cat that we have chosen. And so, I mean, I have missed you, but there's a special place in the heart. Adoption, let me tell you, there's a special love, because it's not, we'll get into that, we were both purchased and adopted. So there's a kind of, but there's a special joy when you know, man, I've rescued, I have chosen that. And so often when Harvey is being misbehaving, we say, listen, we saved you from that cage. You better behave, eh? So we are chosen. God wants us to understand there's a special, he has chosen you. This is the mystery of the gospel. The Bible actually says that while we were still sinners, isn't that a mystery? While we were still sinning and still in rebellion, God says, I've chosen you, Ian. I've chosen you, John. While I was up to no good, I've chosen you. Because I want to reveal something in you. I've got a call, a destiny. I have chosen you. So that, live from a position of I'm chosen. So if you're overlooked for a job or a position or a promotion, or you're overlooked for an engagement or whatever the case may be, you know what? Jesus Christ has chosen me. The King of all kings, the King who sits on the circle of the earth, he pointed me out and he chose me. Thank you very much. You can take your promotion and I'll wait, because God is my source. He loves me. The next thing that we identify, God wants to identify us, is we are royal priests or a royal priesthood. Now, our identity is directly related to our function. I'm a priest. A priest is a doing word. So am I a mechanic because I fix cars, or do I fix cars because I am a mechanic? In our function and our identity, it's quite a thing. But we are, therefore we do. In the biblical sense, we are, therefore we do. I am a priest, and therefore I priest. God calls me. God has made me that. All right? So each and every one of you, you are priests or priestesses. But we talk about the general thing. We talk about we are priests. We're a priestess. A priest comes before God on behalf of people, and he comes before people on behalf of God. That's what a priest does. So you're thinking about, well, Michelle, what must I do? Well, who am I? I'm a priest in the house of God. I come before God on behalf of people, and I come before people on behalf of God. All of us carry that identity, and we carry that function. It's a beautiful thing. We have a spiritual mandate and a ministry. What is that spiritual mandate? What are we called to do as priests? Now that he's identified us as priests, what do we do? 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who gave us this ministry? Jesus gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I'm sure someone is going to preach in this series on that. We are Christ's ambassadors, a great identity that we carry. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is my mandate. I am a royal priest, and I deliver flowers for a living. Roy, you are a royal, not just a priest, but a royal priest. But you do accounting and you help companies, many of them. That's what you do. I'm not a mechanic and I fix cars. No, I'm a priest. Curtis, you're a teacher, but before you're a teacher, you're a priest coming before God on behalf of people and coming before people on behalf of God. And during the day, sometimes while you're not priesting or as you're priesting, you are teaching little kiddies. That's who we are. We've got to let this thing sink into us. Who are you? I'm a priest. I'm chosen. I am chosen to be a priest. Man, when we walk into work on Monday, tomorrow we're going to walk in there differently. I'm a priest. Number D, or letter D, a holy nation. That's another thing. Most people think holy means free of sin. In other words, I can never attain to that. How can God call me holy? Actually, the biblical definition, holy does, it contains an aspect of being free of sin. He is holy. But when the Bible says you are holy, actually it means you are set apart. That's the true meaning of being holy. I am holy. Why? Because I have been consecrated, dedicated, set apart by God for his service. That's what makes me holy. Not the fact that I am sinless. I'm not holy because of absence of sin in my life. I'm holy because I'm set apart for his purposes, dedicated by God. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this. Now, let's read this. This might not sound in context, but we'll tie it up. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Verse 15, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? All right, that's Belial. I don't know these devils' names, but anyway. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? But that's what they were saying. We'd have nothing in common with these devils. Eh? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Verse 16, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are, there's another identification, we are the temple of the living God. For God has said, I will live with them and walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Very distinct, very distinct. So what does that mean? To be holy, must I withdraw myself from the world? Because a lot of people have interpreted that and they've become monks in monasteries and said, in order for me to become holy, I've got to separate myself because this world is unholy. In order to be holy, I must take myself out of the world. But there's an interesting prayer that Jesus prays in John 17, verse 15, when he's praying to the Father. He says, Father, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one in the world. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world too. We are in the world, but yet we are not of the world. That's what it means to be holy, be separate. And I tell you what, there is blurry lines that are happening when we are looking at being separate. God has called us out of the world. He says, I want you to be different. I want you to be separate. In other words, I want you to be set apart for me because I've got purpose and destiny for you. But unfortunately, many times the world is looking and they say, well, I can't see a difference. I can't see the separation between you and me. Where's the separation? Where's the difference? Our behavior is so close to the world that sometimes the world is saying, I don't see a difference. May God help us in that. Amen. We have been called to be separate. I want to move on to God's possession. In that verse, it talks about we are God's possession, identified as God's possession. Now, we are possessed by God in that he dwells in us. Okay? So that word possession means there's two aspects. We are possessed by God. He dwells in us. And we are owned by God. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? And I want to repeat that. Don't you know that your temples are, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's a great identification. This body, when I look at myself in the mirror, I say, you beautiful temple, you. Hey, you beautiful temple, you. No matter what the weigh-less says, no matter what the scale says, I promise you, you are the temple of the Most High God. You know, some of us are just got more rooms in it, eh? But we're a temple. So we are possessed by God in that he dwells in us. Okay, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? God is in us. It makes us different. Whom you have received from God. And it goes on to say, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. We were purchased. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know that we don't belong to ourselves. The Bible says that you have been purchased. Paul talks about himself as, I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, they understood slavery. Slavery, let me break it to you this way. We are always slaves. You know, I know we sing our songs and we say, he set this, I'm no longer a slave, I'm a child of God. In a sense, but let me put it to you this way. We remain slaves. It's just our masters have changed. You see, we've been purchased with a price. We can't just do our own thing. We've been purchased with a price. And you know what? God is gracious. He says, with that freedom, with that, I'm going to give you free choice. I'm gonna let you go if you really want to go. But I tell you what, when we see his beauty and we understand, we say, no, I don't want to leave this house. Like Paul says, I choose to be a bondservant in the house of the Lord. I know what it's been like to work under a slave master that is hard, but my Lord is gracious to me. So we remain the possession of Jesus Christ. We were purchased with what does it say? By his blood, not by gold and silver and precious stones. We've been purchased by his blood. We are his possession. Never forget it. Moving on to that second big question. What must I do? So we've understood who I am. There's five key identifications of who we are. This thing, it's going to fly over. We've got to meditate on these things. I want to encourage you to take this prayer, take this portion of scripture, wake up and say, man, I'm chosen. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm God's possession. I'm a holy nation. Let it meditate on, let it sink into you. But now that we know who we are, we've got to ask ourselves, what must I do? Because now that we know who we are, we need to know why we are. We know who we are, why are we? Verse 9 in our text there gives us the answer. As a result, remember I said as a result. As a result of who you are, you can show others the goodness of God. Or another translation says you can declare his praises. God has identified us with this for this purpose, that we might declare his praises, that we might reflect him. That's the sum total of our purpose. We have been given new identity for this purpose. The purpose of salvation is not heaven. You've often heard me say that. The purpose of you being saved, Tim, is not that you can go to heaven. It's a great benefit, but that's not the main benefit. That's not the main purpose. The purpose of our salvation is this, so that we might reflect his glory. Because the Bible says that he is changing us and conforming us into his image and likeness so that we can reflect him more and more. And how's this? The culmination of this, it says, when we see him in Revelation, I think it is, the Bible says, when we see him, we will become like him in every way. That's when we've achieved our full purpose, reflecting Jesus Christ. What must I do? He wants you to priest and he wants you to reflect him. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Verse 9, not by works so that you can boast. Verse 10, for you are God's handiwork, created in Christ. You have been created in Christ with a new identity to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. God created you and he gave you an identity, not just to sit you on a mantelpiece, but that as a son and a daughter, you might do something. There's something that he identifies us so that we can walk in our purpose and our destiny, and that is to reflect him. Last question that we're going to answer, and then I want to minister. 3, how do I get this identity? How do I get my identity? Very easy. We are born with it. There's no other way to get an identity. You are born with it. We are born with a physical identity, and we are also born with a spiritual identity. So on the 17th of June, 1969, I was born John Theo Levados. I couldn't choose my identity. I was born and I inherited my identity. It was given. The only way that I could receive and attach myself to this identity was through birth. It's the only way. The Bible is very, very clear, though. I mean, I know it's hard to believe, but I was born into sin. I was naughty from a young age. Most of us, when we look at ourselves, no, that baby's too cute. But we have an identity, yes, it's a physical identity. But the spiritual reality to that identity is that we are enemies of God in the spiritual sense. We get our identity through birth. You can't choose what is on your ID card. You can't choose the picture because they want to say, no, that doesn't look like you. What's the true identity? We can't change that identity. We can only change it through one thing. Or let me ask the question, can we change our identity? Absolutely. Short answer is yes, we can change our identity. How do we change our identity? Hey? How do we change? If I get my identity through birth, how do I change my identity? You need to be born. The only way to change your identity is through birth. So John, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says to him in John 3:5, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." What Jesus was telling Nicodemus, he says, you've been given an identity to enter this realm. All right? On your ID. That ID, it gets you into places, okay? Your ID gets you into places. You try and get into Mozambique without your ID, no go. You can't do it. You try and get into restricted areas without your ID, you can't. Your identity restricts your entry into places. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus, he says, the way you are now, identified now, you are restricted from heaven. You cannot gain access to heaven, to my Father's presence, to a holy place, because your identity is wrong. So Nicodemus says, well, what do I do about it? And Jesus said, well, simple, change your identity. Well, how do I do it? Well, you need to be born. You need to be born again. Because it's through the new birth that we change our identity. All right? 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old identity has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. I've changed my identity. I've been given a new identity legally. I have access through the identity that I have through Christ into heaven. So on the 4th of January, I was born on the 17th of June, 1969. Like Hilton said, please don't forget my birthday. It'll be nice to see you on Facebook. But I have another birthday that I celebrate more than I celebrate my physical birthday. On the 4th of January, 1987, I received a brand new identity. And that came to me when I was born again. How was I born again? Because I put my faith and my trust and my hope in Jesus Christ. Because I said to myself, I don't want to be who I am. And I came to that conclusion because the Holy Spirit came to me gently and he says, who you are now, you're falling short of who God wants you to be. And he has come to each and every one of you, and he's coming to you tonight, and he's saying, you need to change your identity. And sometimes there was a cry in my heart. I wanted to change. I didn't like the John that I was. And I said, who can save me from this body of death? Who can change my identity? And Jesus Christ says, if you put your faith in me, I'll change you. I'll adopt you as my child. I'll put a seal of approval upon you. I'll choose you. And so on the 4th of January, 1987, I received a brand new identity. I'm going to close with this, and it says, "How? So we receive a new identity by being born with a new identity. And then also in our scripture, it says, and he called them. He called them out of darkness into his glorious light. The only way that we can receive a new identity is if God calls us into a new identity. Jesus said, come, follow me. So he was calling his disciples. He's calling each and every one of us. He's calling us into a new identity. And listen to this. It says, come, follow me, and I will make you, dot, dot, dot. I will make you fishers of men. Think about that. What is he actually saying? In the context of what we're talking about, God is calling us and he says, I'm going to make you into something else. You can't do it. You can't change your identity. But with my power, I am going to make you into something else. I'm going to give you a new identity so that you can have a new purpose. Your new identity is that you are a priest and your purpose is that you're going to become fishers of men. It's a powerful thing. So when Jesus calls us, it's not just an invitation or an instruction, come follow me. But with that instruction, with that invitation, there's a whole lot of Holy Spirit power that enables me to fulfill that. Because in and of my own strength, I cannot follow him. I cannot change my identity. But when God calls you and he says, come out of darkness into light, with that invitation, with that call, comes power and grace to fulfill and to achieve what God is called to do. Peter wrote this to the Christians. Peter, think about Peter. Jesus Christ comes to Peter and he says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against him. And upon this rock, I'm going to do it. That was the task. He says, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, you are going to play a pivotal role in building my church. You're going to play a pivotal role. But before you do what I'm calling you to do, I've got to change your identity. And so I'm going to refer to you and I call you. And Jesus changes his identity there and then. He says, you are Petros, which means rock solid. Upon when I change your identity, you are able to fulfill all that I've got for you to do. God is wanting to do a great thing in this world. He's wanting to do a great thing through our lives. But allow him to change our identity. Allow him to bring to mind who we are. We are called, chosen. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Let us bow our heads. And I want to be, I don't even know what the time is. We're good, eh? I want to honor this time because I believe God wants to do a deep work in us. There might be some of us that we are battling with our identity in this world and we're battling with a low self-esteem. We're battling because our parents have labeled us as something. We're battling because our colleagues have labeled us as something. We're battling because our ex-wives or our ex-husbands have labeled us with something. We're battling to find our identity. And because we are stuck in not knowing who we are, we cannot continue to do what God has called us to do. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are wanting to say, and you are saying, Lord, change my identity, or give me a revelation of who I am, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to begin to start that work in you, that you are going to see who you are in the light of who God has called you. And you might be here, I don't want to take for granted that you are here, and you might be here tonight and you've never had that second birth. You've never said, Jesus Christ, I need you to change my identity. Only you can do it. And if that is you, I want you to pray a prayer that I prayed on the 4th of January, 1987. I just said simply, Lord, I'm sorry for who I am because I am a sinner. And I've transgressed your law. I'm your enemy. But I pray that you would forgive me of my sin. And I pray now that you would forgive me of my sin and you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ, I recognize that you are the Savior of the world. You are the Messiah. And I ask you to come into my life. And by your power, change me, give me, and adopt me into your family. In Jesus' name. If you've prayed that sincerely for the first time, you are changed and your identity is changed. And I want to encourage you in that. But for the rest of us, I want to pray. May God give us grace. May we understand who we really are in Jesus Christ. I want to set you free from the labels that this world has given you. I break that over your lives in Jesus' name. I break that over your lives in Jesus' name. And I pray that your minds would be renewed and refreshed, and you would have an understanding of who you are. Why? Because God has called you to do great and mighty things. You are God's handiwork. You're not a mistake. Maybe people have said that, man, you're a mistake. What a thing to live with. You are not a mistake. You are God's handiwork. It says his craftsmanship. And you have been created for a purpose, created in Christ, so that you may do good works in the future that he has prepared for you. I want you to settle on that. I am a child of God. You might be battling with assurance of your salvation because you might think, well, I'm not holy. There's still areas in my life that I'm battling with. Man, don't let that alter who you are. You are a child of God. God never revokes that adoption certificate. He never draws back on that. There might be a problem with your fellowship and you need to make right with the Lord, but there's never a problem with your relationship. You're always a child and a daughter of God. And I want you to understand that you are a child of God, set free. I no longer want you, says the Lord, to refer to yourselves as sinners, for I've changed your nature. I've given you my nature. I live inside of you. You have a divine nature, a new nature. Your old has passed, new has begun. I break the identity of the past over your life. You will not look at yourself in the light of the past, but you will look at yourself in the light of who I have called you to be. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. You are now a child of God with an inheritance and a destiny. That's very important to understand that you have the nature of Jesus Christ. You don't have a dual nature. The sin nature and God's nature doesn't dwell in you together. We still fight the flesh, but it's not natural for you to sin. Be set free from that in Jesus' mighty name. So, Father, I thank you for these precious people. Bless them, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hiltz, I don't know if you want to add to ministry. I don't know if we've got more. Hey? But that's it. Guys, what a series. And God has got something for us. And this is, the part of it is understanding who we are. And let me just, if I preach again in this series, I do want to touch on that. Because honestly, it's a misconception. And often the way we speak, we've got to watch the way we speak. And I mean, sometimes we joke about it. I'm going to church. Remember, our identity determines our destiny. I'm not going to church. I am the church. Let our vocabulary catch up to the reality of who we are. You understand? I'm not going. I am the church, and I'm going to the gathering. I'm going to the auditorium where the church is going to meet. Another thing is, I'm not a sinner saved by grace. If you're a sinner, then you need to be born again. I was a sinner saved by grace. I now carry his very divine nature in me. I'm not going to preach another message, but this is the thing that we've got to understand. I mean, we've been old has passed, new has come. I am dead to sin. There's something within. I have the divine nature of God. That's something that we're gonna look at and expound on. But go into this week knowing that, man, I am chosen. I am called. I am a priest. So at the water cooler tomorrow, someone asks you, who do you think you are? Man, I'm a royal priest. I'm a child of the Most High God. Amen. Be blessed, guys. Thank you. Have a good week.